Hi there. Thank you for choosing to listen to this sermon. We pray that God would use this as an added resource to benefit you in conjunction with you belonging to a local church near you. This sermon was preached at Central Baptist Church, Pretoria. 130 years of believers loving God, caring for one another, and impacting the world. We might be reconciled. This morning we find ourselves in John chapter 20. Can I paint the scene for you? Jerusalem still bears the weight of what just happened. A shadow still looms and hangs over the city. What meant to be a moment of triumph feels like a moment of confusion and a moment of loss. The crowds are unsettled, whispering amongst themselves, "Was this not Jesus? Was he not the Messiah? Was he not the King of the Jews? Did he not say that he is God? Did he not raise Lazarus from the dead? Did he not feed us with those loaves and fish? Did he not heal the sick among us?" How could the one who spoke with such authority now lie dead in a tomb? Others would have mocked, claiming victory over Jesus. "I told you he's a fake. He is no God." Others would have been shaking their fists, saying, "I told you he was no Messiah. Where are his disciples?" Everything felt uncertain, as if hope itself was buried that weekend. Beneath the surface of despair, beneath the surface of fear, beneath the surface of what felt like defeat, something was about to break forth. In the midst of darkness, light broke through. Christ arose. Look at John chapter 20, and we'll read verse 1, but we'll work through most of the chapter. It says, "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene," John chapter 20 and verse 1, "came to the tomb early, whilst it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. And so God, as we come to your word, I am only an instrument. I know my limitations, I know my flaws, my speech is not always as clear as it could be. But Lord, I trust your word. My confidence is not in myself, but it's in these ancient words, ever true, able to change me and change those who hear it. So I pray this morning, won't you work by your Spirit as we hear the words of God? Won't you transform our lives by the power of your Spirit? May we be those who hear the word of God. May we be those who see Jesus and our hearts are turned aflame for him. I pray this morning that our faith would be renewed. If there's someone who is still dead in their trespasses and sins, oh God, be merciful and save them here this morning. If there's someone who has plateaued in their relationship with you, they are simply coasting, not on fire, not dead, but lukewarm. I pray, Lord, make them hot for Jesus here this morning. I pray for those who are bursting at the seams, excited for what God has done and are serving him with their lives. I pray, encourage them all the more here this morning. We pray that their zeal for Jesus would be contagious to the rest of us. I pray, Lord, won't you work here this morning? Even as we will remember your body broken and your blood that was spilled, I pray as we partake of communion that, Lord, as we remember you, that today would be a landmark, as it were, of again recommitting our lives to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So again, John chapter 20, verse 1. "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Can I ask you to, for a moment, just place yourself in the scene? I'd ask you to close your eyes, but if you're here from five, you might not come back. But just imagine yourself, you are in the scene. Mary Magdalene has arrived at the tomb and the stone is rolled away. She just watched her bloodied Savior crucified, and now she's thinking that those ruthless Romans have taken him away. Or perhaps it was those hostile, unyielding Jewish leaders who were not content with his crucifixion that they now came back to ensure that even his body was taken away. The next few verses happen so quickly. She then runs back as fast as she could with tears racing down her cheeks. She bursts open the door and says, "They've taken him, they've taken him." It says she ran to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Not asking any questions, James and John race to the tomb to see for themselves. John inserts that he beat Peter in the foot race. John arrives, he stoops to look in, he sees that the linen cloths are lying there, but he does not go in. Huffing and puffing behind him, Peter comes. Imagine the scene. He bumps John out the way with confidence. He rushes into the tomb. He saw linen cloths lying there. He saw the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. John then gathers the confidence. He follows Peter and he takes note of what is happening in the tomb. But listen to how John responds. It says, "He saw and believed." Then the disciples went back to their homes. Mary, who had run to call them, is on her way back to the tomb. She's perplexed. She's confused. She's now left by the disciples. She breaks down, verse 11 tells us. She's weeping in tears as she stood outside. As she wept, she gathers up the courage to look into the tomb where she saw two angels sitting where Jesus laid. The two angels questioned her. You can read the text. But she answers to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they've laid him." She sees another figure, a person approaching what seems to be a clearly distraught woman. And he asks her, "Why are you weeping? Who is it that you are looking for?" Supposing that he was a gardener, she says to him, "Sir, if it was you, if you carried away my Lord, will you take me to where you have laid him, and I will take him away?" Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Friends, this was no ordinary greeting. The shepherd knows his sheep. He had just laid down his life for his sheep. He knows each one of them by name, and now we see it come alive. He calls his sheep by name, Mary. Here, in this tender moment, we see that truth lived out. The shepherd is calling for his sheep. Mary recognizes his voice and responds immediately to the shepherd. Just as the shepherd calls and the sheep know him, Jesus is calling his people and they will hear and they will follow him. Friends, this is the intimacy of the resurrection. The risen shepherd seeks his own. He speaks to them personally and he draws them into a relationship with him. Friends, this is a reminder that our Savior is not distant. Our Savior is near. Look at verse 17. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord, and that he has said these things to her. Mary, do not cling to me, for though my hour had come, I must still ascend to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. I hope your mind is still in the tomb in this situation. I hope you're still trying to picture what is happening. Can you imagine what it must have felt like to hear the eternal Son of God saying, my Father and your Father? The eternal second person of the Trinity saying, my God, Mary, and your God. Jesus says to her, I must go. Why? Because when he goes, he will send the Spirit. When he goes, he will take up his ministry as high priest and advocate. When he goes, he will establish and commission his church. Now it is within this context that we find the grandeur of our commission. Look at verse 19. My first point, sought by the Lord. Verse 19. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for the fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. The same day that John and Peter gave the reports of what they saw to the tomb, John probably reported to the disciples that he is risen just like he said he would. But still fear gripped the hearts of the apostles. They thought that his body could have been stolen and that they were next. And this was paralyzing to the 11. The picture of the apostles is one that depicts most of us. We are trying our best to live a life that is worthy of God. We are struggling with doubt. We are weighed down with fear. We are constantly falling short of what we know God expects of us. We too are often paralyzed by our fears, paralyzed by our doubts, paralyzed by our sin. Looking at the world around us, we too are often rendered ineffective for the kingdom of God because we are too scared. We are too scared of losing our lives. We are too scared of losing it all in the pursuit of Jesus. See, the hearts of the disciples had not fully grasped what it meant to surrender to the risen Lord, to risk life, to risk reputation for his name. And this is why the loving Savior, he breathed on them and gave them the Spirit, because true submission and true courage can only come from him. Friends, it was in the state of fear that Jesus came into the locked room. He stood among them and he declared, peace be with you. Do not be afraid. Do not be alarmed. It is me. Be at peace. This should encourage you, dear believer. It should encourage you that there's no place where you are, there's no corner of your life, your fears, your failures, your doubts, or secrets that Jesus cannot reach. He sees it all. He knows it all, and yet he still comes in declaring, peace be with you. John Piper was helpful here because he talks about the fears that we often still face on this side of eternity. He says this, fear. We fear that I won't be prepared for what I'm expected to do. We fear that the church won't prosper, or maybe you fear that your marriage won't last. You fear that your children will make a shipwreck of their faith. You fear that you won't reflect Christ if you are poverty stricken or if you fall ill. You fear that you won't have the faith to die well. You fear that you might drift into worldliness and uselessness. Church, It is into these fears that the risen Savior comes. What Jesus is saying in this action is, I come to my own when they are afraid. I don't wait for them to get their acts together. I don't wait for them to gather up courage. I don't wait for them to have enough faith to overcome. I come to help them have enough faith to overcome. Friends, Jesus didn't call the disciples to come out of the room. He didn't knock on the door. He came in and stood among them. What did he show them? My second point. Secured by his sacrifice. Look at verse 20. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus showed them the gospel. He showed them the signs of his death as he stood before them alive. The gospel was what turned their mourning into dancing. They were glad to see the risen Lord because it meant that the work of their redemption was complete. Friends, peace is found in the person of Jesus. He stepped into their sinfulness. He stepped into their doubts. He stepped into their fears, and they saw him, and their hearts were filled with gladness. In other words, Jesus doesn't offer you an abstract peace. But he steps into your sin. He steps into your doubts. He steps into your fears. And in his presence, he makes you glad. And so, Christian, the challenge for you is, when last did you look to Jesus? When last did you survey that wondrous cross where the Prince and your Savior died? When last did you see his side? When last did you look at his hands? When last did you ponder the empty tomb? Oh, dear believer, why do you live defeated when your Savior rose victorious? Why do you live in fear when God lives with you? And so I want to close with my last point. Sent and empowered by his Spirit. Look at verse 21. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." Notice again, Jesus repeats, "Peace be with you." If you are here for the resurrection, for the sunrise service, you'll see he's going to say it again to Thomas, "Peace be with you." But notice here he says it before he commissions the disciples. Friends, this here is the heart of the grandeur of God's mission. In eternity past, God the Father commissioned God the Son by his blood to cover the sins of the world. He would be betrayed, he would be abandoned, he would be beaten, he would be mocked, he would be scoffed, he would be forsaken by his Father to reconcile man to God. Justice was satisfied in Jesus, and peace was established by his death. We now have peace with God, no longer alienated by our sins. We also have peace with one another because by his atoning work, he broke down the wall of hostility. It is the peace of God that rests in the hearts of the believers that allows us to give our lives to the cause of Christ. And so Jesus says, "Peace be with you. Just as the Father sent me, even so I send you." Just as I was commissioned in eternity past by my Father, I am commissioning you. Not professionals. Not the pastors and missionaries, though he is speaking to the disciples, but he is commissioning you. Just as I obeyed my Father to his delight, I call you to obey me to mine. Dear Christian, the purpose of your life is to present Christ. Not to retire well, not to accumulate possessions, not to build your name or reputation, not to reminisce on past ministry you have done. The call on your life is to make disciples until you die. If you're still alive, the call is still on your life. Go and make disciples. Our job is to plead with people, but friends, it is the Spirit who brings them home. And so four things that I want you to pick up from Jesus' mission and Jesus' commission. Number one, Jesus' mission was incarnational. In John chapter 1, verse 14, it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Jesus stepped into human history to fulfill the mission of redemption. He became like us in every way. He was tempted like we are, yet without sin. He came to us to bring God to fallen humanity. This is the call of God on your life. He hasn't called you home yet because He has left you here for incarnational ministry. Be present in your home, dear Christian. Be incarnational to your family. God forbid that your children know more about T-Rex than they know about Jesus. God forbid that they consider athletic medals, academic colors, acceptance to top universities, a top career, that they consider these things as of greater value than the crown of life that is to come and the applause of God in heaven. God forbid. Bring peace. Bring the peace of Christ to your children. Bring the peace of Christ to your marriage. Oh, married people, there is no sin too great in your marriage that the resurrected Christ cannot bring victory. There is no sin too great that the resurrected Christ, in the power of His gospel, cannot bring victory in your marriage. There is no boss too toxic. There is no neighbor too foul. There is no sibling too selfish for the transforming power of the gospel. God gave them to you. Why? For incarnational gospel ministry. It must be through you that they see His hands and His side. They will not hear unless someone, you, tell them. They will not come. We must go. You must go. Jesus has sent you. Not only was His mission incarnational, but I want you to see it was also humble. I'll jump to Philippians chapter 2 in verse 6. It says, "Though He was in the form of God, He did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man. And being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Prince Jesus is calling you to empty yourself. He is calling you to die to yourself. He is calling you to be a servant in the kingdom, willing even to die. Dietrich Bonhoeffer famously wrote, "When Christ calls a man, He bids him come and die." In John chapter 13, we read, "A servant is not greater than his master, nor a messenger greater than the one who sent him." Oh, dear friends, there is no place in the kingdom of God for pride. There is no place in the kingdom for big egos. The way up in the kingdom is the way down. Jesus said, when they asked, "Who is the greatest?" He humbles them and says, "Humble yourself like this child. Whoever humbles himself like this child will be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Friends, the applause of men, the fear of men will not lead you to going and making disciples. It is only loving submission by the power of the Spirit that even the most introverted person you know can go and make disciples. Number three, it was sacrificial. Friends, going will cost you. It cost Jesus his life. It will cost you something. It may cost you your comfort. It may cost you your money. It may cost you a relationship. It may cost you a career. It may cost you your house or maybe even your car, but it will cost you something to go. And unfortunately, sometimes that's why we don't. Jesus said it will cost you something. The disciples experienced the cost, which I'll share just now, but they also taught that it will cost you something. Listen to what it cost the disciples. Peter was crucified upside down in Rome. Andrew suffered on an X-shaped cross in Greece. James, the son of Zebedee, was beheaded by King Herod Agrippa. Thomas was speared to death, some say in India. Matthew was martyred by the sword or halberd in Ethiopia or Persia. Philip was scourged and crucified in Phrygia. Bartholomew was flayed alive and then beheaded in Armenia. James, the son of Alphaeus, was thrown from the pinnacle of the temple and beaten to death. Simon the Zealot was either sawn in half or crucified in Persia, while Thaddeus was killed with arrows or a club in Persia. Matthias, he just arrived, was stoned and then beheaded in Jerusalem. John, uniquely, endured exile to the island of Patmos. What about you? We know in the Bible there are four Gospels, but Christ is kindly writing the fifth, and is writing it with your life. And so my question is, what about you? What about Cheeto? What about Peter? What about Neil? What about Brent? What about Charles and Inutu? What about Celine? What about Rick? What about Margaret? What about Anne? What about Ashley? What about Kathy? What about DJ? What about you? What about Jabu? What about Central Baptist Church Hill Campus? What will it cost you to go and make disciples of Jesus? Are you willing to endure the cost, whatever it is, of obedience to Jesus' commissioning? It was a command, so it's either you are living in disobedience or you are living in half obedience, which is no obedience at all. Jesus says, look at my hands. He says, look at my side and go. And when you go, know that it is empowered by the Spirit. My last point, it was Spirit-powered, verse 22 to 23. And when he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. What Jesus was doing here would be fulfilled on the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit of God would come upon them. When the Spirit of God came, they had the power to be witnesses of Jesus. Go and read Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, Peter preaches the forgiveness of sins, and there was a revival. 3,000 souls were saved, and in this passage we see something of the keys of the kingdom being given to the church of Christ. And so Jesus says, as you go, go and preach the forgiveness of sins with boldness and confidence that there is definitely forgiveness in Jesus. So friends, this is the church's clear calling: to proclaim forgiveness to those who repent and to warn those who do not that they stand in danger of losing God's mercy. We don't create forgiveness, nor do we take it away. We simply announce it faithfully according to God's word as we are led by the Spirit. The Gettys got it right when they wrote that song, All I Have is Christ. There's a verse that I love so much that says, Now Lord, I would be yours alone, and live so all might see. The strength to follow your commands could never come from me. Oh, Father, use my ransomed life in any way you choose, and let my song forever be, my only boast is you. Hallelujah, all I have is Christ. Hallelujah, Jesus is my life. Here, friends, is the grandeur of God's commission. We, who were once of the world, are taken out of the world by God's grace, and then are sent back into the world to proclaim the gospel of salvation, pointing people to look at Jesus, look at his hands, look at his sides. The stone is rolled away. He is not here. He is risen. Let's pray. And so, God, as we have heard your word, Lord, I know a word like this is often one that we've heard so many times before. But I pray, Lord, that there's some reflection happening in the hearts of your children. That, God, they are wrestling against that voice inside of them that continues to justify why they're not faithful to your commission. That voice inside our hearts that gives us excuses out of obeying you. I pray that you'd Lord, there is a fear. Lord, we are afraid. We are afraid to boldly proclaim Christ. What if they reject me? What if they spit on me? What if they mock me? What if I lose it all? Peace be with you. God, remind us that you are with us wherever we go. May that be our only confidence, that we may go and make disciples of all the nations. To the glory of your name, amen. Thank you for listening to this sermon. Find out more about Central Baptist Church at www.central.org.za.